waiting on the world to change. You know, isn't it amazing how many things in life that we have to wait for, and many times we don't even like waiting for? For example, let's say that you decided to buy your very first home, and you've never experienced the waiting game with a mortgage company. And you are thinking, okay, he's going to call me back really soon. And a day goes by, another day goes by, another week goes by, another month at times may go by. And you're kind of going, you know, how long do we really have to wait for the bank to call us to tell us were we approved or were we not approved? You know, there are things in life we just have to wait for. Many of you in this room have experienced getting pregnant. And you had to wait for 9 months or so, 40 weeks or so, for that child to arrive. For many of you, you decided, I don't even want to know the sex of the child, and so we'll just wait all the way, we'll go full term, and then we'll find out. And man, for a long time, you just sit and you wait to see, what's the gender of our child going to be? There are so many things that we have to wait for. You might pull through a fast food restaurant line. And you're in your car and you pull up thinking you're going to fly through there really quick. And when you get to that line, you discover, and there's two people in front of you. I mean, instead of it being a minute and a half, you're going to have to wait 3 minutes now. It is a long, brutal wait just to get your hamburger going through that line. And there are just things in life that we have to wait for. Maybe some of you have experienced a child going out on a date at night. And you set a certain curfew, and let's say curfew is 11 o'clock, and man, it's just a few minutes till 11, and no car has shown up. And mom and dad is sitting, and particularly mom, waiting for that car to pull into the driveway. 11:05, 11:10, 11:15, no car. 15 minutes can be painful, can't it? I mean, in your mind, you begin to wonder, where are they at? How dare they miss curfew? How am I going to deal with this when they get home? You wonder, are they okay? Are they safe? Where are they? Have they done something they shouldn't have done? And anxiety builds up, and you see that car pull in, and it just seems like that 15 minutes was way, way too long. We have to wait. For some of you, maybe that wait is you're a single girl and you've been dating that guy for a little while. And he said, hey, let's go out for a great dinner tonight. And you're thinking, tonight's the night. I'm going to get the ring and I can't believe it. Man, here we go. Tonight's the night. And you call your friends and you go to dinner and there's no ring. And you're thinking, man, how long do I have to wait for this guy to propose to me? You know that Christmas holidays means that you're going to have to be with your family and some friends, and the questions are coming. Man, I thought he was going to propose to you this year, and another year's gone by. No proposal. For some of you, maybe waiting on vacation to finally get here. And you are tapped out. This has been a long year, a long season. Maybe it's just the Christmas holidays and it just can't get here soon enough because you need a break. Maybe it's you've planned that big anniversary trip or that big trip with the family at the summertime and you just, it's a waiting period to get there. And you're thinking, man, it just won't get here quick enough. I am ready for my vacation. I am ready to take my break. For some of you, 2007 you thought would be the year you would get that promotion at your job and somebody else got it. You were overlooked and that coworker, that peer of yours in the office got that job promotion. Or maybe you thought this was the year I'm going to get a significant raise. Cost of living continues to increase and man, I'm going to get that raise this year. And you thought this is my year. I'm going to get that raise and man, you're still waiting. Or maybe you thought, boy, the company's done well and it's Christmas time and they'll bless our family during Christmas and you've been waiting for that Christmas bonus check to come in and you even went and bought Christmas presents on the credit card knowing it was coming and man, it just hasn't happened and you're going, how are we going to navigate through this in January when the bills come? I mean, all of life We are engaged in a waiting game. Whether we like it or we don't like it, whether it's a good thing or not a good thing, we're engaged in the waiting game. We have to wait on things. For some of you, it might be watching today on television or sitting in this group today or watching by way of internet. You've been praying for God to bring a child home. You never dreamed it would be like this. You never dreamed that your child would be the one to walk away. And here you sit in the end of 2007 at another Christmas season, wishing, hoping. You could go back to Christmas the way it was when they were a child, where everybody just loved being together, but you're still waiting. And it hurts. The waiting game hurts. Maybe you're that spouse that's waiting on your spouse to give their life to Christ. You gave your life to Christ years ago, and you're just praying, hoping, dreaming of the day that spouse would make a faith commitment. Matter of fact, you've waited so long and you've prayed so fervently and you've been so faithful to the Lord that you just kind of go, come on. God, at what point do you bring my spouse to you? How much further can I go? How many more Christmas holidays can I go through without them just getting it? The waiting game hurts. Maybe it's the waiting game of relationship that you just wish somebody would get things right with you. You've tried everything. You've prayed for them. You've talked to them. You've addressed it. You've written letters. You've sent gifts. And yet, that relationship's still estranged. And it hurts. And we play this waiting game. Just waiting. How many of us in this room are listening to this message today? Get wrapped up in the prayer and the belief that God's going to deliver something on your behalf, and God's promised it in his word, and now it's just a matter of sitting back and waiting, and you just kind of go, I don't know how much longer I can wait. I don't know how much more I can endure. I don't know how much more verbal abuse I can take. I don't know how many more times I can take my kid walking in and giving me that look, and after all, look what I've done for them. I don't know how many times I can invite my spouse to church and they still reject. How many times can I beg for something to take place in the life of my family and it just seems like they don't care? And quite frankly, today, maybe some of you experience, I'm just ready to give up. I've prayed. I've been faithful. I'm not giving up on the hope, but you know what? I don't know that I can go any further with this. I don't know that I can take this another year of waiting on that child or that spouse or that loved one or whatever that thing is that you're hoping would take place. You never dreamed that you'd be in this position, and yet, as much as you love those people, the hope is starting to fade, and it hurts. You know, Christmas season, one of the things that we all experience, whether it's as a parent or even back in our childhood, is that whole, whenever that time is for your family, of opening Christmas presents. For my family, growing up as a child, our entire family would get together at my great-grandmother's. Her name was Mama Ruby. We called her Mama Ruby. And Mama Ruby passed away at 99, just weeks before her 100th birthday a few years back. And Mama Ruby and great-granddad lived in southwest Kentucky. And I can still remember loading up as a little boy and all week long at school. I couldn't even stay focused. If you gave me a test late in the week, forget it. I wasn't going to pass it because my mind was fixed on what was about to take place on Christmas Eve. And it was the whole family's getting together. Dad would put some blankets in the back and get it all nice and comfy, and we loaded that station wagon and headed to southwest Kentucky for Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve was the time where we would go into Mama Ruby and great-granddaddy's home, and they had this big living room which seemed enormous at the time. And all of my cousins would be there, and my uncles, my aunts, and the whole family would get together, and you'd come in, and we'd play, and they lived on a farm, and we just had a great time being together, and I looked forward to it, and Christmas Eve was here, and we'd have the big spread of food, and Mama Ruby always made these fantastic biscuits, and I loved them and looked forward to them, but I knew there was something bigger than that meal taking place that night. Because over in the corner of that big living room was this Christmas tree, and the presents were piled high. There'd be 30 or 40 of us in our family there, and with the presents stacked up everywhere, and you know the old familiar tune from a mom or a dad when they'd say, "Listen, David, we're going to get to the presents, but it's going to be after dinner time, and you want to scarf your food down as fast as you can because you know, man, it's present time tonight." And as soon as that meal's over, no matter how much I tried to avoid it, the same thing would be said every single year, and it was, "When the dishes are done, we'll open the presents." And it was just like, this is the longest hour of my life. I learned to do dishes during that time of my life because I wanted to open those presents, and pretty soon everybody would kind of sit in a big circle around the room. You've seen those holidays before. And all the kids, me, my sister, my cousins, we'd go up and, you know, look at the presents and read, "Oh, this is to Uncle so-and-so, and this is to Aunt, and this is to my cousin, and this is mine." And everybody's got their little spot, and the kids would pass out the presents and put them in a spot. And then we'd hear the old familiar tune, "Meal's done. Dishes are done. It's time to open presents," but one more thing takes place. And in our family, the tradition was somebody always read the Christmas story. And we heard the Christmas story every year at Mama Ruby's home, and I would sit and just kind of endure the Christmas story because I was more interested, what's in this package? But even as a kid, I understood the truth of what was taking place then. Now, I don't know what your holiday rituals are or the norm for your family, but that's kind of what my family went through, and it just seemed like the longest evening of the year waiting to open Christmas presents. But man, was it exciting. For our family, it was who's the youngest in the room, and they had to start, and we went all the way up to Mama Ruby and great-granddaddy, and somewhere in there was me, and I'd open my present, and it seemed like an hour before I got to open another one. And it just seemed long. But man, I loved it. And the anticipation of opening those presents was fantastic. Some of you are going to experience that here in the next week or so, where you'll have family get together, and you'll open Christmas presents. And the waiting period, although it seems like a long time at that point, really moves pretty quickly. I love Christmas time, don't you? I mean, even though you have to wait for a little bit to open your presents, now as a dad, there's more of a thrill about watching your children open their presents. It's not so much about what's in this box and I'm shaking it. It's watching my kids shake their presents and wonder what's in there. Getting to say to them, "Hey, as soon as dinner's over, we'll all head to the family room." And then getting to say, "As soon as we're done with the dishes," to them. And watching them just sweat it out. And then walking into the room and they've put them all in place at grandma's house or wherever we are, and getting to read the Christmas story with our kids. Matter of fact, reading the Christmas story being the tradition in our family has become a tradition in my family now as a parent, wherever we are. And as we have been examining there in the month of December, the Christmas story with Pastor Breck looking at the life of Joseph just 2 weeks ago, and Pastor West talking about King Herod, and how many of us got a King Herod card in the mail this week? We have another character in the Christmas story that I can just tell you quite frankly, oftentimes gets overlooked. This is a character in the Christmas story that just many times, if we talk about characters in it, we just kind of, okay, he was there, he was a part of this whole deal. I'm not even sure I remember that part of the Christmas story. But it's an amazing part. It's found in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we've got the life of this guy named Simeon. Simeon is this old guy at this point in his life that is going to celebrate the first Christmas in Jerusalem with an amazing story. You know, whatever it is in your life that you're waiting for, whatever it is going on in your context of life, maybe it's a brutal wait, maybe it's something really good you're waiting for. Can I encourage you today through the Word of God, don't give up hope. Some of you today, at the end of the next few minutes that we have together, it's going to connect. How long will you wait for that spouse to come to know Christ? How long will you wait for that restored relationship? How long are you willing to wait for your child to come back to the Lord? How long are we willing to wait for God to do something in our lives that's significant? Simeon is an amazing story that tells us all about hope. Tells us all about how that in our lives, when God promises something, he delivers on his promise. I'm sure that if you and I saw Simeon, we would probably question this guy and kind of look at him like, man, what's your whole gig? Well, what are you all about? How do you possibly focus for as long as you did on this one thing? How do you live day in and day out hanging on to this one thing in your life without just tossing in the towel and saying, hey, I just don't think it's going to happen? This one story that may even fall through the Christmas story crack, and we just forget that it really even happened. Simeon lived his life with incredible hope. Look at what Luke chapter 2, verse 21 says. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. You got what's going on here, right? The Christmas story. Getting ready to bring Jesus to the temple. This was the custom. This was the Old Testament custom. On the eighth day of the male child when he's born, you wrap him up, take him into the temple. Circumcision takes place. They offer sacrifice. It's a big day in the life of a Jewish family. This is a significant day. Here it comes. Watch what happens. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, Simeon. His name is Simeon. A guy that we don't really talk a whole lot about during the Christmas season, but a huge part of the story. Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Wouldn't it be great to have that said of you? The Holy Spirit was on you? I mean, you are so filled with the Spirit, people just know it. It had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Do you get what happened there? God's Spirit showed up in Simeon's life and said, listen, before you die, before your time on this earth is over, God made him a promise. You're going to have the privilege of seeing the Messiah. You're going to have the privilege of seeing the one your dad, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your forefathers have talked about, read about, memorized. You're going to see the one. They call him Jesus. You're going to get a chance to see him. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do so for him, what would the custom of the law require? You know, for Simeon, this is a guy that understood the words of the prophet Isaiah. When Isaiah said, there is coming a day through the line of David that there will be a Savior for this world. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 42 talks about the light of the world is going to come. And for centuries, the Jewish people had committed to memory the Old Testament law, knowing that one day there would be a Savior. Don't you know that each generation of Israelites wondered, would it happen in their generation? Don't you know that each priest wondered, would it happen in my lifetime? Would we get to actually see the Messiah in our lifetime? And now Simeon has been moved down by the Holy Spirit. An angel of God has shown up in Simeon's life and said, Simeon, before you pass away, bro, you get to see him. And Simeon, every day of his life, must have woken up, strapped up his boots, and thought, man, is today the day that I get to see the Messiah? Is today the day that we're going to see the King of all kings? Are we going to see God in the flesh show up today? And every day he must have walked out, looked up, and thought, I wonder what that day is going to look like. Is the sky just going to split right in two? Is there going to be an incredible parade? What's it going to be like? Will the sun be darkened and the glorious light of Jesus appear? And all these things had to have gone through Simeon's head. What will it be like when he finally shows up? Simeon, as a young man, day after day wondered, man, God, you promised that you would reveal him to me. And God, that was a few years ago you told me that, and I'm still waiting. And now Simeon's 60, and he's going, you know, God, it was a couple of decades ago. You told me that something was going to happen in my life, and I'm still waiting on it to happen. And okay, I'm not going to lose hope, but God, it's been a couple of decades. Simeon's 90, and he's going, God, it's been a half a century now. It's getting old. I mean, you said he was coming, and I would get to see him, but come on, I'm 90. It's not like I'm still a young guy anymore. I mean, my days have got to be limited at this point, but God, you said he was going to come, and you said I'd get to see him, and so I'm going to hang on to hope. Let me ask you something. At what point do you lose hope? At what point in our lives do we go, you know what, enough is enough. God, I know what you said, but come on. I just don't see any evidence. God, I just don't see where you're at work in this situation. I mean, I've tried everything with my child. I've tried everything with my kids, and yet they still rebel against the way I brought them up. God, I've tried everything with my parents, and yet in 2 weeks, I got to be around them during the holidays, and they just treat me so poorly. God, I've prayed, and I've prayed. God, I've prayed that you would give them a soft heart for me, and I've apologized, and God, I just don't see a change. God, I have prayed and prayed for years. You'd save my spouse. You'd give my children a daddy that loves you, or a wife that is a godly mom. God, I've been praying for year after year, and yet I just don't see any evidence. He continues to go a different direction. God, I've been praying for years, and now my spouse is even coming to church with me, but I just don't see any fruit in his life. How long do you pray? How long do you hold out hope for what God says he'll do? In Simeon's life, year after year, as you know, the custom of the Jews was to celebrate a number of feasts, about seven different feasts. One of those was the Festival of the Trumpets. This was kind of the New Year celebrative time, kind of the whole, we're going to recommit ourselves. We're going to have our New Year's resolution. And for the Jews, it started their New Year's out with 10 days of fasting and prayer. And can't you just imagine that year after year, Simeon praying, weeping? As a matter of fact, we know that for the Jews that were righteous, the Jews that were devout, in their prayers, they were praying for the sins of their people, that God would give them another year and cleanse them from all of the sin. And Simeon, year after year, has been praying, God, would you protect our people? Would you protect our family? I know what you've said, and you've said the Savior of the world is coming. You're going to bring a light into this world. And God, I know you've said it. And you even promised me I'd get to see him. But man, God, I just see a world that's getting worse. I just see a world that's getting darker. I just see a world that continues to turn their back on you. I just see a direction that grieves my heart. And for 10 days, the devout Jews would pray and fast, and water would be their only intake because they were so intent on making sure that they were living a righteous life so that God would hear what they had to say. And maybe that's where you're at, and you pray. Maybe you've exercised fasting. So God, over the next 3 days, 10 days, I'm going to abstain from whatever that thing is in life. I'm going to abstain from greasy foods. I'm going to abstain from television. I'm going to abstain from whatever it is, because God, I believe you promised you would do something, and I need for you to show up. And that time of fasting comes, that time of prayer, that time of hurting comes and goes, and once again, you're left going, man, God, at what point are you going to show up? God, at what point do you deliver on what you said? I mean, these pages are filled with hundreds of promises that you and I can cling to as a believer, but what about those coworkers or those people we engage with at the park in our sports leagues, those people that we encounter on a daily basis through the general network of life that don't have the same hope we've got? And they watch and observe us and go, wait a minute, if that dude can give up, if that guy doesn't believe God's going to show up, why should I? Meanwhile, Simeon continues to plug away 100 years. God, I'm 100 years old. I am no longer a young man, and it's been over a half a century, and you said I'd get to see him. Are you kidding me? When am I going to actually see him? And we know, according to this incredible Christmas story, that in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, everything changed. And can I just tell you, here's where our hope comes in. I don't know how long you're going to have to wait. I don't know how long you have to pray, but you can't give up. Don't give up. If you're praying for somebody in your family to get saved, don't give up. You're praying for somebody to come back to the Lord, don't give up. Look what happened in Simeon's life in verse number 28. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now, just imagine on that day when the Spirit of God shows up in Simeon's life, wakes him up that morning and says, okay, Simeon, here we go, bro. You're 114. Takes you a little longer to get ready in the morning, but come on, let's go. It's time to go to the temple. Simeon's going, the temple? Wait. Oh, boy. He's putting on his clothes going, I'm headed to the temple. And he's walking through the streets of Jerusalem looking at everybody going, I'm going to the temple today. God told me I'm going to the temple today. And he's got to be looking at everybody else just going about normal routine business, engaging in commonplace and in the marketplace going, wait a minute, the king is coming? The Messiah, the one we've waited generations for? I don't get it. Nothing. I mean, the sky looks the same. I don't get it. And yet he follows obediently. Simeon puts himself in a position to just follow what God said. And when he walks into the temple that day, this cool little young teenage couple walks up holding this little baby, the Christmas baby, the Messiah. Simeon takes a look at this young couple, and Mary and Joseph walking through the streets of Jerusalem carrying that baby all wrapped up, 8 days old. The creator of the universe in that little package. Walking through the streets of Jerusalem, just passing by people and they don't even realize who it is. They just walked by. How unbelievable would that have been? And as they walk into the temple and they hand over the baby, can't you just see Simeon? Oh. Verse 29 says he began to rejoice And it tells us what he had to say. He is going nuts right here, going, I am holding the Messiah. It's him. And can't you just know that as Simeon's eyes locked on those passionate, loving eyes of the king, and his heart is ready to just pound out of his chest, and he's 114 and he's going, this is him, the Savior of the world. And as he lifts up his little hands and looks at his hands, the hands that would ultimately be stretched out wide for all of humankind. The hands that would be nailed to a cross to take on the sin for you and I so that we might have a life eternal with him. How do we blow by this guy that says, man, I'm willing to wait 114 years. God, you promised something. I'm taking you up on what you've promised. I just believe, God, you'll show up. What is it you're waiting on? You willing to wait 114 years? It almost sounds ridiculous. But don't give up hope, because in that moment as he held Emmanuel, God in the flesh, and he begins to rejoice and think, man, these years have been worth it. I have lived my life for you. And now I've gotten to behold the Messiah. And as they locked, and he looked into the eyes of the Savior of this world, I wonder what went through his heart and mind. Well, what about when you look into the eyes of the Savior of this world for the first time? Think about it. It's coming. That day is coming. You can blow it off, say it won't happen in my lifetime. It's coming. And you lock in eyeball to eyeball and he looks at you. I wonder what the reaction will be. Will it be that reaction of celebration as Simeon had? Will it be one of running to embrace the Jesus that died for you? Will it be a fall to my knees in humble adoration to say, my God, there you are. I love you. I've lived my life for you. Or will it be, oh, there he is. Oh, boy. I was so consumed in my lifetime with other things. Jesus. Will it be, hey, who's the guy over there? All the hoopla about that dude over there. Who is that guy? Oh, that's just Jesus. Jesus. I think I heard something about him. Yeah, well, what's he got to do with the whole picture here? I mean, what's it going to be like the first time you lock and load on him? There won't be a chance to press rewind and do a redo. There won't be a chance to go back and go, you know, I know sports was so important, but God, you just got to understand who I was, your makeup in me, the DNA you placed in me. Man, it was all about the wins and losses for me. God, it was all just academic for me. God, I just wanted to survive life. It was all about making money for me. I wonder what your response will be. As Simeon looked into the eyes of the Savior of the world, what will your response be? Wonder what his response will be to you. Hey, David, welcome home, man. Good and faithful servant. Come on in. Maybe his response would be, sorry, I never knew you. I can tell you if If that's the reply you get on that day, what a tragic day it will be. For those of us that have embraced Christ, we know how significant it is for our family, our loved ones, to embrace Him. That's why we've got to be faithful. That's why we got to stay hot-hearted, praying, encouraging, loving, passionate to see them come to know Christ. Because in that day when they lock eyes, they need to hear, "Welcome home." Simeon was willing to put in 114 years to follow what Jesus, the Messiah of this world, had promised centuries before he lived. What his forefathers had said, one day he'll come, but you know, it's been going on for quite a few hundred years, and that's what Abraham said too, and you know, look at where we're at today, and now all of a sudden he's here. Can I just tell you, Jesus is alive, and he desires a relationship with you and with me. Don't blow it off another holiday season. Don't walk through another Christmas going, okay, it's just a time to exchange presents. Oh yeah, and it's the birthday of Jesus. We get that. Man, he wants a vibrant relationship with us. And so today, whatever it is in your life, those circumstances that you're about ready to give up on, that person you're about ready to just give up on, can I tell you, don't lose hope. Don't give up. God's in charge. He wants to meet you at your point of need. If you go, you know what, I don't know I can go another day. I don't know I can make it another week. I don't know that I can go through another Christmas season like this. I can't go through 2008 like this. Man, he has promised to be your friend that sticks with you. He's promised to be your advocate. Don't give up. What he says he'll do, he will deliver. Let's take a minute and think about it. What is it you're waiting on God to do? Getting tired of waiting? Remain faithful to Him. Keep serving. Keep living for Him. He's all about you. Don't get fooled. Don't get deceived. God won't be mocked. It's the enemy that wants to deceive us. He's like a roaring lion walking around, just waiting. Waiting for the moment you get tired. Waiting for that moment we get exhausted. Waiting for that moment we feel like giving up hope. And that's when the enemy pounces. Today, Christmas 2007. Don't give up. God is who He says He is. He will deliver on His promises. Live for Him. Wherever you're at in this season of life, leverage where God has positioned you to advance the kingdom. Wherever that may be. This Christmas season, let's learn from the life of a character we don't typically talk about named Simeon, who is willing to dedicate his entire life, 114 years, for one glimpse of the Savior. Whew, powerful. We must not give up. Pray. Read his word. Hide it in your heart. Live for him. So that in that day that you meet him eye to eye, there will be nothing to be ashamed of. There'll be no, hey, I don't even know who you are. But it will be such a holy reverence. The one I've lived my whole life for. Jesus, today, we pray that you would do great work in people's lives. All month long, they're hearing messages about the Christmas story in maybe a little different way. God, may you make the connection in their heart. We pray that their heart would be soft and open, that pride would be eliminated, and there'd be a humble spirit to accept what you're doing. May I live my life. May we as a church live our lives as a church to please you. May we recognize we're on mission with you. Today here at the chapel, or maybe watching on television or watching by way of internet, you would say, man, today's the day. I was ready to give up hope, but and I recognize it's all about Jesus during this Christmas season. I'm ready to give my life to him. I want to encourage you. Say something like this right now and wherever you're at. Next to your computer, sitting in this room on campus of Cross Point or watching by television. Jesus, the very best I know how, today, I give up living how I want to live. Would you forgive me? It's been about me, not about you. So humbly, the very best I know how, I'm asking you to come into my life. Forgive me where I have sinned against you. And I give my life to you. May I live for you. In Jesus' name. Maybe you've listened to the message today and you're ready to give up on something you know. It's too precious, too meaningful. There's too much at stake. Keep praying. Don't give up. Maybe you're praying through an illness and you're going, God, I don't think I can get through this. Keep praying. Philippians 4. Pray Philippians 4. Pray scripture. Pray through it. God will deliver. God, I don't know that I can put up another day with this person in my house. Pray through it. Seek your refuge in him. God, we commit all the things that have been said to you. May you use them in our hearts to live for you. May we have tremendous impact and influence on culture because of what you've done in us. It is all about you. Christmas season is all about you. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for listening today. Ushers, if you would get in your place, that'd be great. We're going to take up an offering today. your regular tithes, your offerings. What a wonderful time, Christmas season, to give back to Him and the work of the ministry of the chapel, to have tremendous influence in this region of the country as well as around the globe. And we pray today, although the weather's beautiful outside, but a little risky to drive in, we pray that every penny would be used for His glory that's given today. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Would You take the tithes that are given faithfully week in and week out, and then may there be added offering that comes in today and this week. Maybe folks on television or people on internet or people in this room just have a heart to give, God, placing them a heart to give during this holiday season to further the kingdom through the chapel ministry. God, may the chapel continue to be faithful, to be on mission with You. Lord, bless every penny for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.